Well, good morning again. And Lord, we say good morning to you. Lord, fill this place with your presence. Fill this place with your Spirit. Fill our hearts with your love, Lord. Lord, help us to receive what you have for us today. I pray, Lord, that you'd open up heaven and you'd pour out all good things unto your people, Lord. Bless your people this morning. Lord, we just thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I had suggested to me a couple of weeks ago about speaking about the mustard seed. And of course, he isn't here this morning. Hey, we try, right? I guess we need to get our schedules. Well, he knows where I'm going to be, but anyway. Mustard seed. Jesus talked about it in two parts of... We see it in two parts of the book of Matthew. We see it in the book of chapter 13, where Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven being like a mustard seed. It's tiny. It's small. It's one of the smallest seeds, I guess. But yet it grows into a big tree that birds find shelter in. And then in Matthew 17, he talks about faith the size of a mustard seed, which tells me that that's also very small at the beginning. But yet it grows. So, is he talking about two different things? What's the kingdom of heaven based on? What's the important thing in the kingdom? Faith. So the two are connected. I remember many years ago, I won't say how many, well, actually, as soon as I give the title of this movie, if you're familiar with it, you'll know. I also read the book. The movie in the book was called Goodbye Columbus. Philip Roth, and I guess he's kind of found some disfavor lately. There's a lot of allegations about him, but that's, you know. But yet, in the book and in the movie, there was only one line that I remember. You know, I'm like that. You know, it's great when you get old because you can watch a mystery that you've seen many times and you don't know how it ends. Oh, we can hide our own Easter eggs, can't we? Anyway, the line was, where does love go when it goes? And it was a story that took place in... at Ohio State. That's where the Columbus comes in, because that Columbus, Ohio is where Ohio State is. And it was about some college students, and I don't even remember who the actors were in it. But one of the characters said that. Where does love go when it goes? And it made me think of a better question. Where does faith go when it goes? Does our faith depart from us? Do we lose faith? The last place men look for an explanation for their failure is where? It's within. No, they're busy looking to either hell, blaming the devil, or to heaven, blaming God. But Jesus would say, the fault is in your heart. The problem's with you. Thou art the man, as he said to David. Mustard seed. In our opening scripture, it talked about Jesus had just taken three of his disciples, and they were up on the mountain, and he was transfigured on the mountain when Elijah and Moses appeared with him, and he showed him, he revealed himself in his glory. And they came down off the mountain, and they were met by the other disciples and by a man that had brought his son to the other disciples. He was demon-possessed. And the other disciples couldn't cast out the evil spirit. And they asked Jesus, they said, why couldn't we? You know, previously to this, Jesus had sent out the 12. He had given them power over evil spirits. He had told them, go out and heal the sick. Cast out demons. Now, if he gives you power to do something, you're able to do it, aren't you? Or if he gives you an assignment, I should say, to do something, you should be able to do it. After that, he sent out the 70. And they were given the same task. They were told to do the same thing. And they came back full of joy because they had done it. And according to the Bible, the 12, when they went out, were able to cast out evil spirits. So what happened? Here we see a little while later, they're not able to do it. Jesus had said in John 14, greater things than these you will do, because I give you power. Who's he talking to? Talking to them? Of course, he couldn't be talking about us 2,000 years later, could he? He said, the Spirit will endue you with power. To do what? To proclaim his name, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out evil spirits? In Jeremiah 32:17, it says, O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and thy outstretched hand. Nothing is too difficult for thee. In verse 27, it says, the Lord says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? We know the answer to that, don't we? There's nothing too hard for God. He's proved that to me all my life. Over and over and over again, and yet sometimes I feel that my faith isn't as strong as it was at one time or it should be. So what happens to it? God's power. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. When I read that, I feel he's saying, I will show you things you can't even imagine. Ephesians 3:19-20 says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. I jumped ahead of myself. I read the wrong one. Okay, I was going to go to that one. No, Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And what is that power? It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's a lot of power. He has that same power that'll work in our life. If he sends us out to do something and tells us to do something, we're going to have the ability. Back in the 1960s when I was in high school, I was in auto shop. And basically what they told us to do is they said, there's the engine. Rebuild it. There's the tools you'll need. Now today, I guess they don't have shop classes. I don't know. They don't have them anymore. But today, according to some people's thinking, they would be saying, there's the engine. Go find some rocks and sticks and make your own tools. Because what they're saying is those things that they had and that power they possessed back then, we don't have anymore because that was then. This is now. That's like telling me that the height of the Holy Spirit's power was in the book of Acts, and it's decreased since then, and that hasn't happened. I believe all three persons of the Trinity are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God doesn't change. power that we have, the power that we've been given, doesn't vary. The early church was given a commission, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill that commission. And after that, Jesus said, greater things than these you will do, because I go to the Father and I send the Helper. He's talking to us. Why is it written in the Bible at all if it isn't for the people that are going to be reading it 2,000 years later? He's talking to us. This power that's given to us, we exercise it with faith. With all the power, the authority given to us, how can we fail? Matthew 17:15-16, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And after that, after Jesus cured him, the disciples came to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? What happened? Did they let go of his strength? Or were they relying on their own? You know, Jesus basically said, as he said other places, O ye of little faith. What happens to our faith? It's the same as telling them, you didn't trust me, so you didn't believe you could cast him out. Do we stop trusting Jesus? Or maybe it's like saying, you believed you could cast him out by your own might. It says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God's got to be a part of that equation, doesn't he? Luke 10:19, Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We have at our disposal a vast ocean of divine strength. But how much of that divine strength do we actually contain inside us? As much as our faith allows. What limits our faith? We do. Oh, we of little faith. Our faith is constantly threatened by subtle unbelief. Subtle. That means it kind of sneaks up on you. It's sneaky. That means you don't notice what's happening. I read a story once about a frog in a science class that was put in a beaker of water and put over a Bunsen burner. And the water in that beaker was heated up very, very gradually, like 1 degree every 5 minutes. I don't know, really, really slow. And the frog eventually cooked to death, was boiled alive, without even putting up a fight about it. That story's been disputed, whether it's true or not, but yet the principle's still true, isn't it? Whether it's true or not. It appears that the disciples were ignorant of their unbelief. They hadn't noticed that subtle change. In Judges 16, we read about a man named Samson, who's got to be about the dumbest person in the Bible. I don't know. Delilah wanted to find out the source of his strength so the Philistines could take him out. She keeps asking him. And he would give some kind of phony answer, and then she would do it, and the Philistines would attack, and he was able to withstand them and get out of it. You'd think he would figure it out. I think six times that happened. The seventh time she said, "You don't love me. If you love me, you'd tell me the source of your strength." And so he broke down and told her, "If you cut off my hair, I'll be just like a normal man." So he goes to sleep, and she calls in a barber and cuts off his hair, and then she wakes him up and says, "The Philistines are upon you." Let me read it from verse 20. "And she said, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he awoke out of his sleep and said, 'I will go out as at other times before and shake myself.' And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." He didn't know his strength was gone. Now, you'd think he would have figured it out, but, oh well. He didn't know his strength was gone. What causes our faith to decrease? Two of the enemies of our faith, there's probably a lot more. If I'd have thought about it more, I might have come up with some more. Number one is our service to the Lord. And our relationship with the Lord becomes mechanical, maybe. Maybe there's like a fog that comes in and just kind of dulls what's on the other side. The things of the Lord. The experiences we've had. The good things He's done for us. We lose sight of that which motivates us. And everything becomes routine. We may become like Martha, busy in the kitchen when we should be like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Maybe it becomes too much about doing and not enough about being or receiving. The second enemy is scorn and disbelief of others. Now the disciples, when Jesus wasn't there, he was up on the mountain when they tried to cast out that demon out of that young man. There were Pharisees and scribes and people that were scornful and didn't believe. You know, they were looking for the Messiah. For thousands of years, they'd been looking for the Messiah. There were four things that they knew the Messiah would do that would prove that he was the Messiah. He would heal a man, restore sight to a man that was born blind. He would restore the hearing to a man or a woman, a person that was born deaf. He would cleanse a leper, and he would raise the dead. Now, if the dead, to be raised, they had to be officially dead, and that took several days. Book of John, chapter 11, it talks about Jesus waiting 4 days before he goes to where Lazarus is. He said it was for God's glory. It was so that people would know that he officially raised somebody from the dead. After 4 days, with the body rotting in that tomb, everybody knew he was dead. And yet, all those things he did. And they didn't believe who he was. John suffered a loss of faith. John the Baptist. Go ask Jesus if he's the one we're waiting for. And Jesus said, "Go tell John that the blind see, the deaf hear, lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised." There it is. He gave that power to his disciples. He gave that power to us. But we have a tendency to think, like a lot of people do, that that was for then. It's not for now. It's every bit as much for now as it was for then. You can argue that all you want, but you'll never convince me that it isn't. Remember when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter? He put just about everybody else out of the room, didn't he? Why? He didn't want any scorn or unbelief in there with them. He knew what he was going to do. Actually, there's several times he did that. I think he did it with that little girl, Talitha. Talitha Kumi. Arise. Anyway, our faith can only be maintained by constant devotion and rigid self-denial. You knew we were going to get to an answer sooner or later, didn't you? Isaiah 50, verse 7, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." To quote Chuck Swindoll, talking about this verse, "Set your face like a flint." He says, fixed faith focused firmly on Him. Flint. That's one of the hardest rocks there is. Constant devotion and rigid self-denial. Constant devotion. We learned on a Sunday night a few weeks ago about David sitting before the Lord. He went into the temple, and he just sat there in God's presence, and it strengthened him. It refreshed him. It renewed him. We don't do that enough. We're so busy talking to God sometimes that we just don't sit in His presence as much as we should. Isaiah 30:15 says, "In returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." It's about developing and maintaining a relationship with God. Being in His presence and meditating on Him reminds us of who He is, His awesomeness. And that increases our faith, doesn't it? I get the impression that maybe faith is something we need to keep working on. God is the author and finisher of our faith, but yet we don't just walk away from our part in it, do we? We have to maintain that relationship, and we have to be very careful because the enemy is subtle. And praying. Praying is also constant devotion, isn't it? The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Does that mean we never stop? A lot of people have opinions about prayer, but I heard that the best prayer has no beginning and no end. In other words, it's an ongoing conversation with God. Yes, there's times when we have specific needs and specific things we want to talk to Him about. But it's a relationship. James 5:16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Effectual. That means successful in producing a desired or intended result. Effective. Fervent means having or displaying a passionate intensity. When I read that, it makes me think of taking your prayer, your request to God, wrapping your heart around it, and with all your might throwing that up to heaven. Elijah was a man of prayer. In the same passage of James, it talks about Elijah. He was a man with like passions as we are. But he prayed. He believed God. And there was something else he did which made his relationship stronger with God and his faith stronger. And that's the rigid self-denial. Rigid self-denial. We don't like that, do we? But I want that. We're like a kid in a shopping cart. Can I have that? Can I have that? Sure. There you go. No, it doesn't happen that way. The best way to develop rigid self-denial is by fasting. I don't do that a whole lot. There's times I've gone a certain amount of time maybe eating nothing but oatmeal, and I like oatmeal the first day or two. But then it starts to become something else. I always thought, well, maybe if I fasted turnips, I could do that, right? No, you have to deny yourself something you like. Denying yourself. And that's what fasting is. Denying yourself. Denying your flesh. You strengthen your spirit by denying your flesh. Fasting strips us raw. It removes self from us. It's taking authority over something in our lives. We need to learn to say no to ourselves. What we do in the physical realm has a profound effect in the spiritual realm. Everything we do in the spiritual, in the natural realm has an effect in the spiritual realm. Fasting. I'll give you an example. If I were a doctor and someone came to me and said, I've lost my appetite. You know what I tell them? I tell them to fast. Does that make sense? What happens as soon as you decide you're going to fast? You get instantly hungry. Because we don't like denying ourselves anything, do we? Fasting is actually, you know, according to the Jewish religion, obeying the Ten Commandments is fasting. Because you're denying yourself things. You are. That doesn't mean you want to do all those things. If we're thinking about casting out devils, we need to make sure there's nothing in our lives that owns us. We have to take control over the things in our life. That's what fasting is. Taking control of something in our natural is taking control and authority in the spiritual realm. We need to make sure there's nothing in our life that owns us. If there is, the enemy will use it against us. James 4 says, and a lot of people quote this, only part of it. They say, resist the devil and he will flee. They totally admit the first part of that. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. That's the essence of fasting. Denying ourselves strengthens us spiritually, which strengthens our faith, which increases our faith. In closing, I'm going to sum up with 8 words. Avoid the world, cling to, and trust God. There you go. That's the answer. Lord God, we praise you and we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you're in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the love you have for us, for the salvation that you provide for us, Lord, if we choose to accept it and receive it. We thank you, Lord, for the price that you paid for that salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you've shown us time and time again, over and over, your great power. Lord, where you brought some of us from, or back from, Lord, that should be all we need to remember. And yet you show us a lot more than that. You are the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we just pray that you do your work in us. Increase our faith. But Lord, help us not to do anything that gets in the way of that. Help us, Lord, to stay focused on you, like a set our face like a flint. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. Just be with us, Lord, as we go our ways and guide our steps, guide our paths, Lord. And bring us back safe when we meet again. Thank you, everybody, for coming.